song. That was awesome. Beautiful day outside. Praise the Lord for that. Happy to be with you this morning. Spent last week at camp meeting. Saw a couple of you there. If you were there and you didn't see me, I apologize. I was stuck down in the kindergarten division. Camp meeting for pastors is kind of like slave labor. The conference kind of has us working full time. So we had a good group of kids this year down in kindergarten. We had a great group in our youth division at camp meeting. First night, Wednesday night, which is usually the lowest night of attendance, there was 40 kids in our youth division. So I really praise the Lord that we had a lot of youth there. Just a good experience. We had Randy Roberts there as the main speaker. I never heard him, but I heard good things. And I hope those of you who went were blessed. Next year, we're going to have Lee Vendon as our main speaker. So if you have ever heard Lee Vendon's More About Jesus series, it's awesome. So I'm pretty excited about that. So maybe make plans next year to join us there at camp meeting. It's going to be a good time. This morning, we're getting back into the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 6, as you saw from our scripture reading. And it's a story of a miracle that we're pretty familiar with. Jesus feeding the 5,000, as we know it. It's a story we tell the kids. It's a story we're well familiar with. But it's an interesting story about a miracle, and I'm going to use this story of a miracle to kind of talk about the nature of miracles this morning, because I think it's worth exploring. And I think this miracle in particular has some important things to teach us. So as we dive in this morning, if you don't mind, let's pray one more time as we get started. Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for the beautiful Sabbath day that it is right now. And as we open up your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will truly guide us. We're diving into your word, Lord, and we recognize that we are human beings with limited understanding, limited knowledge, and so we seek truth from you this morning. May it draw us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this feeding of the 5,000, as we call this miracle, is interesting for a few reasons, but the first of all is that this is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is in all four Gospels, right? So the first three Gospels are what we call the Synoptic Gospels. They have a lot of the same material. John is a little bit of an outlier. So we've been going through this Gospel of John. We've been seeing stuff in the Gospel of John that is not in the other three Gospels. But this miracle is unique, and that is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. So that right there should tell us that this is something of importance, that every single Gospel writer said, no, I got to include this story. But it's also interesting for a few other reasons that we're going to get into as we read through this. So let's start off in John chapter 6, right there in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So again, we see John using kind of nebulous language to refer to what time this was. We don't know exactly. He'll later say in a couple of verses, it's around Passover time, so we get the kind of sense of what time of year it was. But he's not saying this specifically fits into this portion of the timeline of Jesus' ministry. He's just saying this is a story that happened around this time. But notice what it says there in verse 2. A great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because of the miraculous signs that Jesus had been performing, specifically on the sick. He had been healing people who were sick, and it thus accumulated a great following. And we've talked previously how Jesus was a little bit frustrated, maybe even a lot frustrated, when people were following him simply because of the signs he was performing, right? We saw this, that he wanted to perform signs to bring people to that point of faith, but he wanted them to grow beyond that. He wanted them to develop in relationships to himself, and he got frustrated when they didn't. When all they wanted were signs after sign, miracle after miracle, it frustrated Jesus. So that's not just why I'm here. It's just not to just to spoon feed you these miracles to make you happy, make you feel like you're proud to be a part of this miraculous get together. And so here we see kind of in a little bit of foreshadowing of what will come later in John chapter 6, we see these people are following, not because they think he's the Messiah, not because they believe he's the Son of God. They follow him because they like his miracles. So then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. When we talk about mountainsides, particularly here on the Sea of Galilee, that's a relative term. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hillsides. They're nothing like Mount Rainier or something like that, right? This was a hillside that Jesus was sitting on. But he sat down with his disciples, and notice in verse 4, it says the Jewish Passover feast was near. And that's important to the story for one main reason. Much like we're about to celebrate the 4th of July Independence Day here in America, which is a very patriotic, even nationalistic holiday for United States of America, for Israel, Passover was a similarly patriotic time, right? It was a commemoration of them gaining their independence from Egypt, where they once again became their own people. And they were again the promised people of God and not just a bunch of slaves in Egypt. So there was this patriotic, nationalistic fervor among the people around this time of year. Every time Passover came, there was just a sense of patriotism, much like we have around Independence Day here in America. So they had this patriotic sense already. It was fomenting among the people. And then Jesus looked up as he's sitting on the hillside with his disciples, and he sees a great crowd coming toward him. And so he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asks Philip because Philip is a local boy. Philip's from Bethsaida, right there along the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus turns to the guy who's from that area and says, "Hey, where can we go to buy food for all these people?" And notice what John interjects here in verse 6. It says he asked this only to test him, to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And it's an interesting way that John phrases that. Test. We read this in the Bible, oh, he's testing, and we kind of think of this test of faith that so many giants in the Bible went through. Abraham and his test of faith when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. Or Job and his test of faith going through all these horrible experiences and suffering the way he did. That was his test of faith. But here, when John says this, it's not really the same thing, because this isn't really that big of a test of faith. Rather, it's using test in the academic sense of the word. Jesus is using this as a teaching moment for Philip and the rest of the disciples. He's drawing their attention to the fact that there is no place where they can go to feed this many people. There is no amount of money that they could possibly have just amongst themselves there that could buy enough bread. And there's no store that had enough bread for this many people to begin with. It was an impossible situation. They needed to feed these people, and there was no way they could do it. So Jesus asked this question to draw the disciples' attention for this teachable moment. Look, an impossible situation. And so Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough to buy enough bread for each one to have even just a little bite. Far too many people there. 8 months' wages. And so then another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up. He says, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Again, hey, we've got some food, but it's nothing compared to how many people we have here. 8 months' wages, even for everybody to have just a little tiny bite, this boy with his loaves and fishes, that's not enough. And so the disciples come to the conclusion we're in an impossible situation. Again, this is recorded in all 4 Gospels. In other of the Gospels, the disciples are actually recorded as saying, "Jesus, just send the people home so they can go and eat and figure out their own food situation by themselves, because we can't do it. It's an impossible situation. How far will these 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish go among so many?" Barley loaves, by the way, are just the cheapest of cheap bread at this time. Not entirely pleasant, just something to fill the belly. Dry and crusty. And notice it's not a vegan meal. There are fish involved. But Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now, he doesn't say, "Hey, it's okay, we'll give them a snack." The way Jesus is saying this, he's having them sit down, isn't, "Let's have them sit down in preparation for a meal." All this money, they could not buy enough just for everybody to have a bite, to have just a little snack. And Jesus says, "No, have them sit down in preparation for a meal." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the man sat down, about 5,000 of them. The Greek is very specific here. 5,000 men. There were women and kids as well. Easily at least 10,000 people were here. So you kind of get a sense of why they said, "How in the world can we feed 10,000 people?" Just for some, you know, point of reference here, if we filled this church up to capacity, we need to do that 50 times over in order for that to be 10,000 people. It's a lot of people we're talking about. You begin to get a sense of why the authorities were so afraid of Jesus. They were so worried about his followers because there was a lot of them. 10,000 people following this man. A Roman legion at the time was 5,000 people. There was 2 legions worth of people following Jesus. In a place, particularly in Jerusalem, where there was already this zealous movement, this itching by the Israelite people to be free of the yoke of Roman oppression, And so the civil authorities were rightly worried to see this large following Jesus had. But here in the immediate context, the point is, there was a ton of people and no way possible for Jesus and his disciples to feed them all. But then, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Okay, again, let's do the math here. 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, 10,000 people. Completely and even ridiculously impossible. There is no way to feed 10,000 people with such a small amount of food. That's what the disciples knew. They said, "Hey, Jesus, impossible situation." And Jesus said, "Sit down, watch what happens." And so Jesus performs this miracle. I suggest to you that if we had seen such a miracle, if we saw such a miracle today, it would blow our minds. And the people liked this miracle. And notice how it's put in the Gospel of John. There was enough for everyone to have as much as they wanted, and still 12 baskets of leftovers, an abundance. Right? In the Old Testament, the promises of God's promised people, the blessings that they were to experience, is often put in terms of God meeting their basic needs, of providing food, sustenance for them in an abundance. And here we see the symbolic number 12 representing the nation of Israel. Here, Jesus providing an abundance, fulfilling God's promise to his special people, providing for their basic need to eat in abundance. And the people liked it. They were very happy about this miracle. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come to the world." Again, this is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We've talked about this previously. This is the second time in the Gospel of John where someone had mentioned this prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy in association with Jesus. Again, not as the Son of God, not as the promised Messiah, but as this prophet. They still didn't see him for who he was. They still not accept him as their Savior. But hey, he's the prophet, the one Deuteronomy talked about, who came with the power of Moses. Moses, the one who led them out of Egypt. This promised prophet they hoped, they thought, would lead them into freedom from Rome. But Jesus, verse 15, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They wanted to make Jesus king. 10,000 people strong. They love this miracle. They like being fed. "This guy can feed us as much as we want and have leftovers beside. This is awesome. This is the guy. We're following him." And notice what it says, Jesus went by himself. The disciples didn't go with him. The disciples were probably with the people. They were probably like, yeah, we're with him. It's a pretty awesome miracle, right? Yeah, we're with him. We're with Jesus, the miracle worker. The people, in this patriotic time of year, said, "Here is the one who will lead us into freedom from Rome. This guy can work miracles. He can feed us. He can take care of all our needs. We won't have any problems anymore because this guy can work miracles." They wanted to make him a king. Even though he didn't want it, they were going to do it by force, John says. And so Jesus said, "That's not what I'm about. That's not what the point of this was." And so Jesus left and went off by himself. But it's kind of a weird miracle. And one of the primary reasons why it's a little bit weird is because of the way it happens. When we look at the disbelief of the disciples. We've talked previously about the power of connecting faith and action throughout the Bible. We've talked about how in the Old Testament, when Joshua was leading the Israelites, God told them, "Hey, send the priests into the raging, flooding river Jordan, have them carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they will cross on dry land, the entire nation of Israel. God will work this miracle. And so they had enough faith to do it, to get the Ark of the Covenant, have all the people together and walk up to the edge of the river Jordan, but it wasn't until their toes touched the water, the Bible says, that the miracle happened. The water parted. Faith plus action, God's power is manifested. We saw it again with the bleeding woman. Right? The bleeding woman, she had this bad theology, this idea that, this superstitious idea that fabric, that some material could transmit the power of this miracle worker to her. That was bad theology, but still, she had the faith to fight through the crowd despite social conventions that she needed to stay away and not touch anyone. She fought through the crowd, reached out, and touched Jesus' garment, but it was not until she touched Jesus' garment that she was healed. Faith put in action, power of God manifested. But this miracle's different. No one believes. Everyone thinks it's impossible. And yet a miracle happens anyway. That's why I want to talk this morning a little bit about the nature of miracles. Because there's some ambiguity here. There's quite a bit of mystery surrounding the how, the when, the why, the where. And so often we pray to God saying, God, we need a miracle. In this situation, it's a desperate situation. This person is dying. We need a healing miracle. This financial situation is a mess. We need a miracle. My marriage, my family situation is a mess. I need a miracle. We're always praying for miracles. And often, too often perhaps, they don't happen. And is the fault ours? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Because in this story, there was no faith and a miracle happened anyway. There's mystery, there's ambiguity about the nature of miracles. And so I want to explore another miracle in a different gospel this morning as we contemplate the nature of miracles. It's in Mark chapter 9. A really important story that seems disconnected from the story of feeding the 5,000. But when it comes to the nature of miracles, I think it has an important point to teach us. So it's in Mark chapter 9, I'm starting in verse 14 here. This is Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. So when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. And so Jesus asked, what are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Again, we see the disciples not having faith. And so when they tried to do something on their own, they tried to conjure up this miracle on their own, they tried to do a good thing. By casting out the demon, a lack of faith stood in their way. Because look what Jesus says, O unbelieving generation, lack of faith. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, not I know you can fix this. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Is it? Can you walk on water with enough faith? That's a tough thing, Jesus says. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The ambiguity of miracles. I do believe. Help me believe. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately. They didn't want to make a scene. They didn't want to point out their own failure in front of everyone else. So they waited until they were alone with Jesus and said, "Hey, how come we couldn't do that? Why couldn't we drive him out?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." In Matthew, the same story is told. Jesus says it a little bit differently. When they asked, "Why couldn't we drive out the demon?" he says, "Because you have so little faith." It's Matthew chapter 17. "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Just have faith." Can't tell you how many times I have stood at the bedside of someone who is dying, so they're with their family, and prayed that God would work a miracle, heal them. And so far in my ministry, I've never actually seen that happen. I have not seen God miraculously heal someone on their deathbed and bring them back to life. And maybe it's because I don't have enough faith. How many times have you prayed for something, prayed for a miracle, and it didn't happen? Was it because you didn't have enough faith? Was it because you didn't pray hard enough? Why? We see examples of people having no faith, miracles happening anyway. And we see Jesus teaching, if you have enough faith, anything is possible. So why don't we see more miracles in this church? Why don't we see more miracles in our daily lives? Are we not praying enough? Do we not have enough faith? What's missing? Because oftentimes, I've heard it from a number of people, they say, you know, if God would just show me himself, work this miracle, it would affirm my faith. It would give me the evidence I need to know that I'm on the right path. It would give me the courage that I need to endure this hardship. If I could just see God do something miraculous in my life, in this situation, in this instance, if I could just see a miracle. This is a real challenge. This is a real challenge to understand, why do some miracles happen in the absence of faith, and why, in the presence of our seeming faith, is there an absence, apparently, of miracles? Why is this happening? And a little bit of foreshadowing of what's going to happen later on in John chapter 6. We see a truth that will come forth here. We're developing it this morning. In a couple weeks, we'll get to the end of chapter 6. We'll see the full answer come forth. We're going to talk a little bit about it this morning as we discuss the nature of miracles. But Jesus, time and time and time again, we've already mentioned, was frustrated that people just wanted miraculous signs from him. We've already seen in the Gospel of John, you guys just want signs from me. You want me to work a miracle here, work a miracle there. You want me to feed you with a few loaves and fishes. You want me to heal this person who's sick. You want me to cast out this demon. And Jesus was frustrated by this fact. Notice here in this story, Jesus, it doesn't say miraculously, it just says he walked away. No one followed him. They stayed where that food was. They stayed where that miracle had happened. They stayed in that group they were comfortable in. Jesus left and nobody noticed, is the way John portrays it. Because what were they really wanting? Did they want their bellies filled or did they want their Savior? When the disciples were trying to cast out this demon-possessed boy, were they doing it for their own glory? Were they doing it so they too could be labeled as miracle workers? Or were they doing it because they wanted to bring this boy and his family into the kingdom of God? Were they doing it for the glory of God and not for the glory of themselves? Why are we asking for miracles? What is our purpose? Because it's far too easy for us as human beings to be like this crowd. We want to stay where the food is. We want to be where it's comfortable, where there is plenty. Yes, Lord, bless us so we can be nice and fat and happy and everything will be peaceful. That's what we want in our lives and that's where we want to stay. When Jesus walks away, we barely notice. Why are we asking for miracles? Is it for our desires? Or for God's? This is something I've had to struggle with myself. When I pray over someone on their deathbed, am I truly asking God, your will be done, whatever you want, whatever you know is best? That's what we're praying for. Or am I praying because I don't have to do another funeral? I don't have to see the brokenness of another family losing someone they love. I don't want to experience that loss myself. Why do we ask for miracles? What is our purpose? What are we truly seeking after? Again, in a couple weeks, we'll dive into the depth of what John chapter 6 has to say about this. But for this morning, the simple answer that I am convinced of right now is this. If you want to see the power of God at work in your life, if you want to see miracles, you have to seek after the miracle worker.
Amen.
It's not you and it's not me. We can't do these things on our own. If we truly want to see the power of God in our lives, we got to focus less on what we want and focus on the one who has the power. You may be saying to yourselves, hey, pastor, you've been preaching quite a lot as we've been going through the Gospel of John. You've been preaching quite a lot on having a relationship with Jesus. That seems to be something you preach almost every week about. And here's the key. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. We're going to see when we get to the end of chapter 6. The Gospel of John is all about having a relationship with Jesus. How to do it, why to do it, and how it's going to get us through to the end. That's what this entire book is about. Remember, it's written by John, the same one who wrote Revelation. The one that we look to for the end time events. How can we be ready? What can we look for? How do we know when Jesus is going to come back? We look to Revelation, and the guy who wrote it says it's all about a relationship with your Savior. We pray for these miracles because we want them. We pray for these miracles because we want to be comfortable and happy and satisfied. That was never a promise Jesus gave to his followers. Instead, he simply said, seek after me. You want to see a miracle? Spend time with the miracle worker.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we have just opened up a little bit into the conundrum and the mystery of miracles, Lord. And I pray that even though our study is incomplete at this time, we have seen the beginning of this imperative truth. That miracles are done by you for your purpose, for your glory, and for the expansion of your kingdom, Lord. And so with whatever challenges we are facing here today, with whatever miracles we deem that we need right now to see from you, God, Lord, help us. Help us to focus on you and to realize that if we want to see miracles, we need to spend time with the miracle worker. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.